It was worth coming this morning just to hear you sing those songs. The music and the truths we sing are very powerful instruments of grace in the Father's hands, and I'm grateful to worship with you this morning. I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 6, and I just want to add a little bit from the passage we were scheduled to be in, which, again, not surprisingly, like Roy's reading this morning, kind of fits and is necessary data for us from God's Word, and in line with what we've been thinking and worshiping and praying about. So Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 43, and this is the end of Luke's record of Jesus' sermon, called the Sermon on the Plain, here, whether it's the same, exact same record as Luke's, or the same moment as Luke's record in Matthew, or Matthew's record in Matthew 5, 6, and 6, and 7. We don't know for sure, but it's an important sermon, message for us who want to follow Jesus. What does it look like for us to be followers of the Good Shepherd? And we just want to finish today with these last two sections, beginning at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Jesus already has taught us the inverted values of the kingdom, what it means for us to take his values on as his followers, as his subjects. And by inverted values, what we mean is the things that the world treasures and values, we do not. And the things that are despised by the world, we value and treasure. So again, back at the beginning of this message in verse 20, looking at his disciples, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you as your name is evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice the day at that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." So we take encouragement from feeling our poverty and our hunger and our sorrow and receiving blows because of our attachment to Jesus. We take encouragement from that because Jesus says there's a reward coming. There's blessing coming that is, you just can't compare the two. And so we don't value and treasure and find our identity in the things that this world provides. No, we value and treasure and find our identity in Christ and in the things that he says mark us as his people. And conversely, we saw there that he says, "Woe to those who are rich. It's all you get." My paraphrase. "Woe to you who are well fed. You're going to be hungry one day. Woe to you who laugh now. A time of sorrow is coming. Woe to you who are recognized and applauded by people today, because those who are applauded today do not receive applaud or acceptance with God." Do you see in that how the world, the things the world values most are the things that Jesus says, be careful, don't make those things your treasure. Don't bind your identity to those things. Bind your identity to me and to the things that I treasure. That's what I mean by inverted values. He goes on to talk about love your enemies, which is an inverted value, right? That's not the way the world works. If someone hurts you, you hurt them back. And Jesus says, not only are we not to hurt them back, we're actually to go on the offensive and show them grace and love and compassion. Love our enemies. And then the reality of judgment. How do we speak into the lives of people where we see weakness or issues, sin issues? Are we hypocrites and Pharisees? Do we look down and judge with a sense of condemnation, aloof, feeling like we have achieved a righteousness that they haven't achieved, so we get to sit as their final judge, in a sense? And he warns us against that in the passage just leading into this passage about fruit and foundations. He says, no, make sure your heart, make sure you're showing grace in your assessments and in your communication, in your investment in the lives of people who do need help. Make sure, first of all, remove the plank, right? Josh stepped us through all of that. And then you can help with the smaller thing in their life. Pay attention to your own heart before you pay the attention to the heart of someone else, right? Again, even that is somewhat strange to an unbelieving world, but that's a value. That's a part of our, I was going to say, guidebook as God's people, as believers, as followers of the Lamb. And again, there's more, right? In Matthew's sermon, there's more details about what that life looks like. He's focused in on these few things. And then he calls our attention to response. One, by way of fruit. So let's deal with the fruit first. He pulls out a metaphor about trees, and I'm not a tree guy. What do they call tree guys? Arborists? Is that what tree guys are called? Art's here this morning. He's an arborist. Is that right? Is that the term they use these days? Yeah, the guys who know trees. Jesus pulls out an agriculture metaphor because that would be very familiar to people in his day and reasonably accessible for us. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. Seems fairly straightforward. Be careful not to squeeze this metaphor beyond its usefulness. Jesus here isn't implying that there's never a good tree. In reality, there's never a good tree that might not have a bad piece of fruit on it that may be malformed or something like that. And he's not saying that a bad tree might not ever produce something that's edible. He's not making a comprehensive statement about the conditions of trees and the way they produce fruit. He is picking up a metaphor, a rule. This is typically how it works. If the tree is good, the fruit is good. If the tree is bad, the fruit is bad. What's the point? In light of his instructions to us as to what it means to follow him, what's the point of the fruit? Well, he goes further in verse 44. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. So when you think about good or bad, people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Again, he's shifting the metaphor a little bit, trying to help us see, get into the spiritual point. So if you go to, well, I'll use something we're familiar with, an apple tree, you would find apples. If you go to a pear tree and you find pears. And again, we could go, well, now you can hybrid things and, you know, scientists do stuff. That's, again, squeezing the metaphor beyond its usefulness. He's simply saying that's what happens, right? A tree manifests fruit which is consistent with what the tree actually is. And then he says this: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Luke is fairly abrupt in just introducing this thought at this point in Jesus' message, but I think it's uniquely powerful precisely because of its abruptness. Just ahead of this passage, I didn't mention this a moment ago, Jesus warns, as part of his discussion on various aspects of kingdom life, he warns us to be careful who we follow. If you follow a blind person, you fall into the pit. You want to be careful you're following the right instruction. That thought's probably the primary thought we should have in view when we come to this idea of the good flowing out of the good in the heart, or evil throwing out of the evil in the heart. The question then is that Jesus brings us to is this: what kind of heart do you have? Or to put it in other terms, what is the condition of your heart? A heart, and we're thinking of heart in terms of the essence of who we are, very typical usage. The heart is who we are, our real self, so to speak. And the heart produces words and actions which are consistent with the source. They flow out of the source. We may pretend. We may be able to act one way. We may look kind when really we're not. We may look generous when really we're selfish. We may pretend to be honest when really we're deceptive. And let's be frank, we all tend to do that. Certainly in the world, we see people trying to look better than they actually are, or different than what their heart is. Jesus wants us to understand at this point in time, again, it is bound up with who we're following, who we're being taught by, led by, trained by. He wants us to understand that eventually your heart will be exposed and it will be revealed in your life. Sadly, sometimes we observe this in people we know and love. They make a profession of faith and attachment to Jesus, and yet over time they drift from that. Sometimes they abandon that. And then over time their life begins to reflect the value systems of the world and not the value systems of the King. And it's a tragedy, and we weep and we pray for them. My point is simply that reality is evidence of what Jesus is speaking of here. The heart will eventually show itself. And Jesus doesn't introduce this thought, but I think it's consistent. It's certainly biblical. It's interesting how pressure reveals what's genuinely in a heart. How hard things reveal genuinely the condition of the heart. I am not an expert. You have no reason to believe anything I say about medicine or supply chains or anything like that. But as far as I am aware, there's lots of food supply in Canada. There is no reason for people to go panic buying of anything, especially toilet paper. Sorry, I had to say that. Brenda warned me this morning. She says, you don't need to bring up the toilet paper. So I'm sorry, sweetie. She's in junior church. Don't tell her. In all seriousness, I don't want to make light of it. It's a frightening scene when you see that kind of panic happening. But what's happening in that moment? Again, I'm not a psychologist. I can't explain it all to you. But I think I know enough from Scripture about the condition of the human heart to perceive this, and you've seen it too, even if you haven't been able to articulate it. When someone rolls out of Costco with this massive cart with enough supplies for a whole year, and they bust right past people with empty carts, what they are saying is, my needs are more important than your needs, and I will take care of myself first. And I would suggest to you, some people who would normally seem very kind and generous, maybe even Christians who would normally be very kind and generous, you put them under whether it's actual pressure or perceived pressure, whatever it is, you put some kind of pressure on a human being and suddenly some stuff comes out like that. Well, that's the most accessible example we have today, isn't it? There's other examples as well. My point is simply this: the pressures we are put under will squeeze out what's inside. The question Jesus leaves us with is, what's the condition of your heart? And at the very least, what you and I must understand is that following Jesus is more than mere obedience to external commands. He is concerned about the condition of our hearts. And the heart must be right, it must be good, if the life is going to manifest the qualities that bring a smile to the Savior's face. But you can see the problem. Who has that kind of heart? And here again, we want to see this question that we're left with in this passage in the context of the gospel, the complete gospel message. Jesus has come and already prepared it through his message and ministry and is going to the cross so that he might clearly display and communicate that he has come to give us the heart that we don't have. The problem with the sinners, the condition of human beings is we all have sinful, broken hearts. We're born that way. We all have hearts that are inherently selfish. We all have hearts that are inherently dishonest. We all have hearts that are inherently unkind. And all of that is bad enough when we think of human relationship, but the fundamental issue is that's an offense against God. And so if we're to bear fruit in life, at the very least we want to understand Jesus is calling us to look to him for the right heart. For he alone can do that transplant, and we don't have time this morning. There are other texts that feed into this thought. He alone can do the transplant because of who he is, his life, his death, and resurrection. And by the power of his Spirit, it was promised in the Old Testament, he can take out a heart of stone and he can put in a heart of flesh. He can take a heart that's hardened in sin and he can put in a heart that loves God and loves people. And when that heart is there, the fruit will begin to show. Because a good tree bears good fruit. He moves from that. Let's think about foundations now for a minute. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house. You know the story. You know the words. Maybe more familiar with Matthew's version, the house on the sand, and so on, but it's the same story, it's the same message, it's the same principle being laid out to us. Some of us who've been in Sunday school a long time are overly familiar with the theme and maybe need the reminder this morning of the importance of what it is he's saying to us, especially today. Luke introduces this metaphor with the question of his lordships and people's response. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You pay honor and deference to me, but you're not actually listening and doing what I'm saying. You're not absorbing, believing, and practicing what I'm saying. So the issue of lordship is important to understand the issue of foundation. I was reading a commentary by Thibidi Anabwile, and he tells the story on this passage to illustrate it of a pastor he heard once who handed out pieces of paper to the entire congregation, and it had two words on it, no and Lord. And he handed it around, and he said, now, if you're going to understand this passage, you're going to have to do one of two things. You're going to either have to scratch out no, or you're going to have to scratch out Lord. Do you understand the point? Because those words can't exist together in relationship with Jesus. The believer, if he really is my Savior and my Lord, the believer never says, no, Lord. If we say Lord, in the context of Jesus calling us to follow him in this discipling way, in this whole life way, he's Lord. And it's always, yes, Lord. If we introduce no, then he's not Lord. Well, how do we know whether I'm really living as an individual who knows and trusts in Christ as Savior and following him as Lord? Those two things are inseparable. Well, he tells us about this foundational issue, doesn't he? And the matter turns on our response to Jesus' words. Those, he says, who hear my words and put them into practice, and by putting them into practice, he is emphasizing belief. Again, we can say we believe things, but you haven't really believed until you have followed through on something, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Those who hear my words, but don't just bat them around intellectually or discuss them metaphorically or philosophically speaking or comparative religiously speaking. Those who hear my words and embrace them in their soul, put them into practice in their life. Well, they're like a person who builds their house with the strongest of foundations. So that when a flood comes, and the picture of flood here in that region would be one of a house in basically a fairly dry area, but after torrential rains and water gushing out of the mountain regions, just kind of flooding an area, flooding a valley, and flooding through all of a sudden, unexpected, just flooding through and wiping out homes. And he says, the man who builds his life, the woman who builds their life on the foundation of who I am and what I have said, and my words are woven into the very fabric of who they are, their life will stand when the floodwaters come. They will survive. More than that, they will thrive. Conversely, those who hear, and so it is possible, you may be here this morning and you have heard this before. You have heard about Jesus. You have heard about the gospel. You have heard about the need to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to build your life, to build your relationships, to build your priorities, to build your values based on His message to us in Scripture, to make Him the center. You may have heard all of that before, but put none of it into practice. Well, Jesus has warning for people in that. So if that is your response to these things this morning, I would ask you to listen. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's Jesus' message. That if we ignore His words, that is, we don't embrace them, believe them, and put them into practice, that's all the way from who He is as the eternal God who's become a human being and the only sacrifice acceptable before God for our forgiveness. We begin there, but then everything else, all of His commands, all of His expectations, all of His reshaping of who we are, how we think, and how we live our lives. If we do not submit to that, our lives are left exposed. And in the ultimate sense, we will be overwhelmed by the flood, torn apart by the torrent, shattered and lost. Not just in a moment of material crisis in this world, though that's true. That's what's so frightening for so many today, isn't it? We may lose our financial standing. We may lose our economic standing. We may lose our way of life. That's what frightens people in the world. And this torrent will wipe them out. How will you and I, if you're a believer, how will you show that you're on a different foundation in times of crisis, this one or otherwise? It means you're not afraid to lose the things that they're afraid to lose because you've already let it go. Jesus said, the one who wants to find their life in me has to do what? They have to lose it. That our treasure, the things we truly value, must be bound up with Him in eternity. See, that's part of the foundation that is strong so that when things come along and wipe us out, materially speaking, we are not wiped out. But we gather for worship and praise. Ultimately, though, the foundation stands or falls before a holy God who will, with penetrating eyes, view the condition of your heart, view the foundation of your life, and whether we can stand or will not stand before Him in judgment, that's the issue, I think, at the heart of Jesus' words. We're not ready to stand before Him. We cannot possibly stand before Him. We will be shattered and lost forever, except we embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. And weave the truth of who He is and what He has done, all of Scripture, weave that into the very fabric of our lives. You see, it all turns on your response to Jesus this morning. True faith, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ puts words, truth into practice in such a way that the life has stability and strength to it. A resilience, an endurance, a perseverance, to use biblical language. That's what He gives us as we, in His mercy and grace, use His word, the truth about Him and from Him. We use that to build the very fabric of our lives. As we began this morning at our prayer time, I mentioned this. Jesus has secured for us a place of refuge through His death and resurrection. A place of safety, of strength, of comfort, of peace, that will withstand anything that might come in this day, anything. And more importantly, he is the place of refuge whereby we will stand before our Maker and our Judge one day, and we will be welcomed. He will love us and receive us because we are with Jesus. Are you with Jesus? Do you know him and love him and trust him? Don't fret if you're fretting. One of the things I wanted to communicate earlier on was, don't be surprised if things happen and your heart kind of begins to race. That's what life is like for us this side of heaven. There's a time when fear will be gone. We're not there yet. But don't for a moment think that fear has the upper hand in your life in this day. Not if you know Jesus. Not if you have the heart that he gives. Not if you have the foundation that he provides. Not if his word is where it should be in your life, in the depth of your soul. We have a foundation on which we can stand. Let me finish, and then we'll sing. But I want to read for you first the words of an old hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And when through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and the gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And all God's people said, amen. Josh, let's sing.